Please pray with me. Lord, I wish to be faithful to your word, and we, as we contemplate your word, wish to be receptive, open, and faithful. So speak, Lord, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. As I began to ponder and read and reflect on the scriptures that the lectionary has designated for this Sunday, almost immediately four questions came into my mind. I copied them down quickly. I pay attention when that happens to me in sermon preparation. Those four questions are the outline of my sermon this morning. Here they are. What is God like? Boy, that Hosea passage sparked that in my mind. What is God like? How does God relate to us? What does God want from us? And what is at stake? Because that first question, what is God like, seems to me to be the most important of all by far, I'm going to leave that to last. Look at the other three, and I think answering those other three will help us see more clearly what God is like. And my attempts to answer those four questions will grow out of the texts themselves, plus some other texts that come to mind. I have nothing else to offer. I mean, I have my own experience with God and observing the experience of other people, and I have my reading, but I want Scripture to guide us to think through and understand our experience. So here goes. We start with the question, how does God relate to us? I began to think about that the moment I read that passage, Hosea 1, afresh. It's an odd story. God's word comes to Hosea, verse 1 of chapter 1, and he calls him to be his prophet. But then verse 2 says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife, and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.'" And Hosea did that. He took an adulterous wife. It's an acted parable. As people looked at Hosea and his situation, they could understand God and his situation with the unfaithful people of Israel. And the names of the children the adulterous woman bears warn of coming punishment. They warn of a withdrawal of God's love from the people. And the declaration to Israel, "You are not my people." Yet, begins verse 10, "Yet there will be an Israel too numerous to count." There will be in the future. And they will be called children of the living God. How does God relate to us? Well, the pattern we see in Scripture is one of God taking the initiative. Always, it starts with God taking the initiative to speak, to act to us. God called Abraham and made from him a people to be a light to the world. God started that. And he gave to that people, Israel, a way of life in order to be that light. He called Hosea, sent him to his people. God initiates and waits for a response. God speaks, and he waits to see what we will do with what he speaks. That's how he relates to us. And when our response is wrong, when we ignore him, defy him, give ourselves to other gods who are no gods at all? Well, then he acts. He sends prophets, declaring the problem, telling the people what they must do in response. In God's eyes, rebellion, not responding appropriately to him, comes down to adultery, spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness, betrayal of the one who loves us and has called us into relationship. But God not only warns through prophets and friends that he may send to us, he disciplines, sometimes severely. The northern kingdom of Israel was crushed by a godless, vicious nation, Assyria. Their suffering was unspeakable because they did not respond to God's warning. And yet, that's not God's final word, that discipline and punishment. There's hope. There will be a people of God. He will act again in grace and mercy. And he will wait for our response. See the same pattern in Psalm 85. God's favor and forgiveness and God's anger. And the psalmist says, will you be angry forever with us as the people suffer? And he waits for God's action afresh. The rhythm's in the Colossians passage. Paul pleads with the whole church to stay the course, rooted and built up in Christ, staying true to the one who called them. He warns them against going astray. Our gospel passage, Jesus' teaching on prayer, and his urging us to pray boldly and to expect the Holy Spirit, calls to mind the most important way in which God has related to us. In the past, he related by calling people, Abraham, Moses. But now in Jesus, God himself comes to us in God the Son. And the Son came to seek and to save the lost. So how does God relate to us? He takes the initiative. He acts in grace and mercy and great forbearance, how he puts up with us. Yet he punishes and disciplines as we need it. He sends prophets. He sends Christian friends. He woos us. And he sends his Son to die for us, taking our sin on him. That's how God relates to us. Second question, what does God expect from us? Well, the Hosea story tells us that God expects loyalty. He expects faithfulness. He expects obedience to the ways that he has taught us so that we can be a light to the world. He expects repentance and godly sorrow when we go astray. Psalm 85 shows us someone at prayer pleading with God to act. The praying person calls to mind God's character and asks him to act out of his character. What does God expect from us? He expects us to pray, to come to him, to call on him. In Luke 11, Jesus urged prayer, bold prayer, for our basic needs, for forgiveness, for help against temptation, but especially to pray for the kingdom, to come for the honoring of God's name. And as we pray this, we learn to live this, that the kingdom matters more than anything. And we begin to live the kingdom way. God wants us to come to him in our need, to trust his character, to have faith in him, to let him teach us, to pray, to live. The Colossian text once more calls for faithfulness and watchfulness against dangerous temptations. God expects us to put down deep roots in Christ. And here are some other things that the Scriptures teach that God wants from us. Fear. The feeling of holy awe that both makes us tremble, but also draws us closer. God wants from us humility, brokenness, gratitude, love for God and love for other people. So what does God want from us? How does he expect us to ask? He wants a relationship. Not a relationship of equals, but a relationship of creator to creatures, to creation. He wants a relationship of humble trust and joyful obedience. He wants worship. So that's how God relates to us and what he expects from us. What's at stake? That's my third question. What is at stake? In the Hosea passage, what was at stake was Israel's future. If they repented, they would be spared. If they didn't repent, they would be destroyed. That was what was at stake. And they didn't repent, and they were destroyed. In Psalm 85, what was at stake was whether or not God would answer the psalmist's plea. God's people were once again in trouble. They were crying out to him. What was at stake was, would God act to rescue them? In Colossians, what is at stake is whether the young church would remain rooted in Christ or whether they would stray into legalism and philosophy. Luke 11, what's at stake is our prayer life. And our prayer life is deeply related to our whole relationship with God. So what's at stake for us as we ponder these texts? I suppose that what's always at stake is our relationship with God. Will it be healthy and life-giving, a relationship that God can bless? Or will we lose ourselves on the road of darkness and death from which God must call us back? So now to the last question, the one I've deemed the greatest question of all. What is God like? Well, given the way God relates to us, taking the initiative in grace and mercy and kindness, and giving us space to respond, and then responding to our response with nurture or discipline, at times severe discipline, and given what God expects from us, faith, loyalty, humility, gratitude, obedience, worship, and given what's at stake, in Deuteronomy's words, life or death, in Jesus' words, a wide road that leads to destruction or a narrow road that leads to life, given that, what is God like? I say this is the greatest question because what God is truly like determines every possibility and precludes every impossibility. So what is God like? At this point, we have to be careful. It's so tempting to project our desires, our wishes on God. So let's let the Scriptures speak. The Scriptures tell us that what God is like is that he is the one who always reaches out first, looking for lost sheep, looking to rescue his broken, lost creation. That's what God is like. And what God is like is he always comes with a gracious invitation to a restored relationship with himself, to one another, and to all creation through a loyalty to Jesus Christ. God provides for that. That's what he's like. And God is severe in his mercy. Paul pulls those two seemingly disparate ideas together in Romans 11, severity and mercy. Verse 22 of Romans 11 says this, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, providing that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off." What is God like? He is a God who acts to save, above all in Jesus, through the cross. He is a God who provides our deepest, most profound need to deal with our sin. And he's the kind of God who waits. He waits for our response. And our response then affects his next move. And because so much is at stake, his next move can be severe, though always out of love for us and for his creation. Did you notice in Luke 11:13 that Jesus called his disciples evil? I've always found that a bit harsh. But that speaks to the severity that I'm trying to get across, that's part of who God is. Jesus is brutally honest, and he acts accordingly, given who we are. In fact, he dies for us to deal with that evil. Well, as I was working on this sermon, a certain phrase kept coming to me over and over again. The phrase, "A Severe Mercy." It's actually the title of a book by a man named Sheldon Van Auken. And it's his reflection on his experience with God over a lifetime, including his experience with God through the death of his wife. And he called that experience a severe mercy. That's what he'd experienced at God's hands. A severe mercy. That phrase strikes me as very helpful as we ponder the greatest question of all. What is God like? Does that describe Jesus? A severe mercy? Oh, Jesus could be severe with religious leaders. He could be severe with his own disciples. And yet so kind, so tender with the broken. My prayer this morning is that these reflections have been helpful to you, but not only helpful, but that God may speak to you in your place and in your need this morning. My prayer is that you will embrace the living God even as he right now seeks to embrace you and draw you to his breast. Embrace Jesus in humility, repentance, faith, and in loyalty to the end. Amen. And please pray with me. Oh Lord God, thank you for your word, and may your word reach us in the deepest places of our heart. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your discipline. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus and for the cross. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.